The first reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Liz and Joe, thank you for bringing us those readings. Tonight, we continue our journey through the book of Ephesians, and we come to these verses about parenting and about being a child. So why don't we pray before we look at these together? Father, as we come before you now, as we reflect on this passage, may your word be our rule, your spirit our guide, and your glory our supreme concern. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In April of 2012, there was a riot in Edmonton in North London. I don't know if you remember this on the news. 4,000 people converged on a car park. It was just before midnight. There was a big scuffle broke out. Many people were injured, and one man was stabbed and taken to hospital. Now, can you imagine what caused this chaos? Well, it was the opening of a new IKEA in Edmonton in London. IKEA is an amazingly popular furniture shop, isn't it? In fact, I was there yesterday. And I think the secret to their success is that as you walk through those beautiful showrooms, you get to imagine what it would be like. Oh, there we go. You get to imagine what it would be like to live in this beautifully organized home, in a well-ordered home. There's me doing that. Well, our Bible passage tonight in Ephesians is also about a well-ordered home. A home where every member of the family rejoices in Jesus. They know that because Jesus died for them on the cross, their sins have been forgiven. Their sins against God, their sins against others. This family knows that they have been adopted into God's family and their eternal future is secure. And so in a home like that, everyone wants to serve Jesus. They serve him to say thank you for what he's done and because they love him. And because of that, they submit to one another. If you still have your Bibles open, why don't you glance up with me to chapter 5 and verse 18. We covered this a few weeks ago. Ephesians 5, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you see the dynamic there? Because you love Jesus, you revere him for what he's done, well, then you submit to each other. You become a well-ordered home. And just like an IKEA showroom, this is attractive. People want to live in a home like that. Last week, we saw how it plays out in the Christian marriage, that the sacrificial love of the husband for his wife displays something of Jesus' love for the church. And the voluntary submission of the wife to her husband, well, that displays something of Jesus' own submission to his Father. Now, as we come to chapter 6, we see how the relationship between parents and children also helps others to see Jesus. A well-ordered home that gladly submits to Jesus will attract others to him. And friends, that's why these four verses are relevant to all of us. Some of us are children. We're under 18. We're living at home with our parents. Some of us are adults, but we still have parents who we need to honor. Some of us are parents ourselves, with the responsibility to bring up children. And some of us may have children in the future. Most of us, I suspect all of us, know somebody in this congregation who is either a child or a parent, and we want to be supporting them. And most importantly of all, this passage helps all of us recognize what it looks like to live in well-ordered relationships under the loving rule of Jesus. And it should make us, and it should make everyone who sees it, want to be a part of it too. A well-ordered home that gladly submits to Jesus will attract others to him. Well, Paul addresses children in verses 1 to 3 and parents in verse 4. So let's look at those in turn. Firstly, children. It's surprising, at least when I thought about it more deeply, it's surprising that Paul bothers to mention children at all. You see, in the Roman world, children had no rights, no legal rights at all. If your baby fell sick, do you know what you would do? You would leave the baby up on a hillside to die. That was standard practice in the Greek and Roman world. And it's horrific, isn't it? Even healthy children were seen as a nuisance, I guess because they stopped you having fun with your mistress. They got in the way of your life. But Jesus, well, he came into this world and he started a revolution. Let the little children come to me, said Jesus. In the Christian church, children matter. That's why it was Christians who founded the first orphanages in the UK. It's why Penny and Juan Carlos, our mission partners in Peru, put so much effort into giving dignity to those street children in Lima that they support. And it's why we encourage everyone who's able to get involved in our children's and youth ministry here at St. Mary's, including, I must say, some from the 6:30 who kindly help at the 4 o'clock service. And so big thank you to you. Children matter. And so Paul speaks directly to them in these verses. He says, children, obey your parents. Now that is a strong word, isn't it? Obey. It's actually the same word that's used in the Gospels when Jesus calms the storm. You remember that account? The wind and the waves obeyed Jesus. That's how strong this word is. Submitting, which we thought about last week, well, that's voluntary. When a wife submits to a husband, it's choosing to put herself under the loving authority of another. But obey, well, that has a sense of obligation to it. Well, perhaps you're thinking, why should I obey my parents? Richard, have you met my parents? They are annoying. Or at least they don't understand me. Well, friends, if that's what you're thinking, that is a very common experience. I can relate to that. I think every teenager has been there. But let's not despair, because Paul gives us two very good reasons why Christian children obeying parents is a good thing. First, he says, obey because of God's command. Look with me again at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Those three little words, in the Lord, that's what makes the difference. Obey your parents in the Lord. You see, obeying your mum and dad is part of your obedience to the Lord. It's part of your obedience to Jesus. And because he is good and trustworthy, he knows you and your parents better than you do, well, it means that you can obey them in the Lord. None of us get to choose our parents, do we? You might prefer to be the child of, a racing driver and a pizza chef. That would make for some good birthday parties, wouldn't it, I guess? But instead, the Lord gave you the parents that he gave you. And God knew what he was doing. And so if you trust the Lord, well, it means you can obey your parents in the Lord. You don't obey them because they're bigger than you, or because they're smarter than you, or because they're holier than you. They may well be none of those things. You obey them in the Lord. Well, to make the point, Paul then quotes from the Ten Commandments. He says, honour your mother and father. Back in the Old Testament, when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he gave them the Ten Commandments, not so that they could be good enough for God, that's impossible. He gave them these commands so that they could be a holy nation. They were supposed to be a well-ordered nation who would submit to each other and to God. They were the first IKEA showroom. They were meant to attract all of the nations around them. And one of the ways they were told to do this was to honour their parents. Honour your mother and your father. So obey your parents because of God's command. But secondly, obey them because of God's promise. In verse 2, Paul points out, doesn't he, that the commandments came with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, in the original text of the Ten Commandments, the promise was that they would live long in the land that God was giving them, the land of Israel. But notice Paul has slightly changed the wording when he quotes it. He says, long life on the earth. He's made it generally applicable to all Christians. Now, does that mean that if we obey our parents, we will live happily until we're 101? Well, no, it can't mean that, can it? Jesus tells us that Christians will suffer. We should expect a difficult life if we're believers. Many Christians have obeyed their parents, but then suffered persecution and died young. What Paul is saying is that when children obey their parents, the family as a whole, the community as a whole, will be more stable. Well-ordered people will flourish on the earth, and they will point others to God. Whereas societies that allow children to run riot, well, they will tend to struggle. I think it's no coincidence that in the letter to the Romans in chapter 1, Paul includes disobedience to parents among his long list of things that the disobedient world does, a world that is under God's judgment. The word earth in verse 3 could also be translated land. And so perhaps it also reminds us of the ultimate promise, the promise of the gospel, that believers will live long in the land, in the promised land of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus that lasts forever. And if that's what it means, well, the eternal perspective of being a Christian will help you to obey your parents now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because of God's commands, but also because of God's promise. Well, let's think for a moment how we might put that into practice. Imagine one evening your parents tell you, we're going over to Auntie Sue's for dinner tonight, but you would rather go out with your friends. Well, what should you do? Well, I suggest you ask your parents to explain themselves, explain why they want to do this. Listen carefully to their reasons and feel free to tell them your preference. I'd rather stay here. But once you've had that discussion, accept their decision. Don't keep on arguing. And certainly don't try to manipulate your parents. One of my favourite TV comedies of all time is the show Outnumbered. I don't know if you remember that. It's a while ago now. It was about a family where the children had complete control over the house. In one episode, I think we have the picture there. This is Ben, the little boy. He gets hold of his dad's electric drill, and he refuses to give it back. And in the end, Dad pays him £5 to get the drill back, which, of course, is exactly what Ben wanted in the first place. Well, it's not just little boys like him. Psychologists have identified a number of reasons why, actually, it's quite normal for older children, for teenagers, to manipulate parents. We do it to get their love and attention, maybe to hide something that we've done, to get what we want, and to feel powerful. And of course, the main reason that they do it is because it often works. But the Bible says, no, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, what if my parents tell me to do something that's wrong? What about that kind of situation? What if they encourage me to tell a lie to a teacher? I know that's wrong. What if they want me to worship another god? Maybe my family comes from a different culture. I'm a believer, but they're not, or one of my parents isn't. Well, what should I do? What if they tell me not to come to church or try to stop me meeting with other Christians? And what if, tragically, they're mistreating me in some way? Well, this verse says, obey your parents in the Lord. And so if there's a conflict between what your parents are demanding and what the Bible commands, well, your loyalty is to God. And in those situations, you don't have to obey your parents. Now, that's going to be tricky. It's going to require prayer and respectful communication with your parents to explain why you just can't do what they're asking. And of course, if you feel you are being mistreated in a more serious way, well, of course, seek help. Go and speak to an adult that you trust. Well, what if we're not children? What do these verses say to us? Well, you might have noticed the Ten Commandments doesn't come with an age limit. All of us are called to honour our parents. If our parents are still alive, that means keeping in touch, visiting them when we can, sharing what's happening in our lives, and caring for them when that's needed. There are legitimate reasons why some parents might need to go into a care home, for instance. It just might not be possible for us to care. And perhaps some of us have difficult relationships with our parents. This is a broken world, after all. But I hope even with the most strained relationships, it should still be possible as a Christian to honour our parents in some basic way. And again, this is an area where Christians can stand out, isn't it? That we can be that IKEA showroom. In Britain, the elderly are so often disconnected from their adult children. The state is left to pick up the pieces. In a culture like this, it will be noticed when Christians honour their parents. Well, we've thought about children. Let's turn now to parents in verse 4. Parents who nurture the faith of their children in the Lord. Paul says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Well, I can see some smiles over on this side of the room now as you're getting my double barrels from the, well, it's from the Bible, not my gun. Paul singles out fathers, doesn't he, in this verse? Fathers have the primary responsibility here. But of course, mothers are also included. In verse 1, who are the children told to obey? Well, it's parents, it's both of you. The reason that Paul addresses fathers is because they take that spiritual lead which we thought about last week. Do have a listen to John's sermon from last week if you missed that. Now, in your home, the mother might be the only Christian adult, and perhaps that's as a single parent or because the father is not a believer. Well, in that case, the job of training and instructing will fall to the mum on her own. And that's another reason why all of us as a church family need to be supporting one another, don't we? I imagine if you're the only Christian in a house, it must be so helpful to have your kids go into another Christian home, to meet other families, to see others who are gladly submitting to Jesus. Well, in verse 4, Paul gives two commands. There's a negative one and a positive. The negative command is, do not exasperate. Don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't wind them up. Don't frustrate. And we can do that in a million ways, can't we? I know that as a father. I think one way we do it is by just not paying proper attention to our children. We all lead busy lives. But I suspect none of us is busier than being the President of the United States. That was the job of John Adams. He was the president at the end of the 18th century. And one day he wrote this in his diary. Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted. Oh, that's what John Adams thought of being a parent. But listen to what his son Brooke wrote in his diary on the same day. Went fishing with my father. The most wonderful day of my life. Do you see, just spending time is so much more valuable than we think. We will exasperate our children if we don't listen carefully to our sons and daughters. If we don't get to know their unique personality, their needs, what's stressing them out at the moment. I think a failure to listen is often why we expect children to do things that they're simply not capable of or sort of wired for. I think of the shy child that's made to sing a song in public when they just don't want to. Or we underestimate our kids. We talk to a mature teenager as if they're 10 years old. We can also exasperate by not explaining the thinking behind our decisions. We thought of that a moment ago, didn't we? When we lay down a rule, do we explain what it's there for, what our thinking is? Let's help our children to see that there are good biblical reasons why we might say no to something. You know, no to watching that particular movie or spending the night at the girlfriend's place or whatever it might be. It's not just us being mean. And I wonder if we exasperate our children by projecting our own desires onto them. You see it on the touchline of the sports pitches on a Saturday morning, don't you? We'd love our children to be doctors, to be sporting champions, to find a career that will give them a comfortable income. When we do that, we forget that it's God who has the master plan for our children's lives. God has entrusted us with their care for a season, but their lives are in his hands. Don't exasperate your children, but do bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's the positive command. Now, the word bring them up is the word for nourishing. It's the word you would use in the ancient world if you had a pot plant, if you were nurturing your pot plant. Bring up your children, grow them in the faith. And it involves two things. There's training and instruction. Training, that's the practical part. It's modelling what it looks like to live as a believer. Now, none of us are perfect disciples, are we? But we can show them authentic discipleship. We can pursue holiness in our own lives. We can explain how our faith affects the kind of decisions that we're taking. We can let our children see that we pray, that we read God's words. And when we do something wrong, which inevitably happens most days, well, we can ask for their forgiveness. Have you ever done that? Ask your child to forgive you and help them to see you forgiving other people. And when your family goes through a hard time, some crisis or other, we'll help them to see that you trust in the Lord. That's training. Well, what about instruction? Well, instruction is teaching them God's word. In the words of Ephesians chapter 1, instruction means helping your child know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's instruction. It's very tempting, isn't it, to delegate that to people like me, to preachers, or to the youth minister, or to the leader of their growth group. But according to this verse, the primary responsibility to instruct a child lies with the father, and by extension, the mother, and all of us, the whole church family, supporting them. In our first reading tonight, which was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, we heard that fundamental principle for parenting. Remember? Talk about God's word as you sit at home, as you walk along the road, as you lie down, and as you get up. All day long, talk about God's word. Now, that could get rather intense if you take that very literally and you don't talk about anything else. But do you see the principle? It's bringing the Bible, bringing your faith into real life, talking about the wonders of Jesus in real life. Now, I wonder if you've ever caught yourself making that promise that we all make to our children sometimes. Don't worry, everything will be okay. That was one of my standard phrases with my children. But actually, that's a lie, isn't it? I don't know if everything is going to be okay in that situation. Rather, as Christian parents, we should teach our children to go to the Lord. When we're distressed about something, when we're confused, we go to the Lord. We seek truth and comfort in God's word, and we pray to God, and we trust him. You see, that's what will lead a child to be a contented adult. We are training them for a lifetime of trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus. If you've never got into the habit of reading the Bible or praying together as a family, well, it's never too late to start. With younger children, it will be you reading to them, reading the Bible to them. With older children, it's reading it together, discussing it, and talking about how it might apply to your family. And we can point you to plenty of good resources to help you do that. Many times you will slip out of the habit. I look back on the last 20 years or so for me. We've often not been in that habit at all. Or maybe the discussions will descend into complete chaos and you wish you'd never started. But try again. Maybe a simple place to start this week would be to talk about what we've been learning in Ephesians here at the 6:30. As we parent our children in the Lord, we need to realize that we are going against the grain of the culture. We can't just go with the flow and hope that they'll pick it up somehow by osmosis. If we don't teach and instruct our children, well, the culture certainly will. So let's resolve to train and instruct our children in the Lord and pray for the Spirit's help as we do that. And we need to remember, and this is so important, it is only the Lord who opens the eyes and ears of our children. Well, as we finish, let me take us back to that showroom in IKEA. Our purpose as a church, our purpose as the 6:30 congregation, is to display that well-ordered Christian life, submitting to each other out of reverence to Christ, so that others might see Jesus and join us. But the truth is, none of us have lived up to that, have we? Sitting here tonight, we are not a well-ordered congregation. Our families are not perfect. we have failed to train and instruct our children, that we haven't been obedient always to our parents. So let's come back to the cross. Let's remember God's grace to us. And let's ask him to help us in our weakness. Why don't we do that now as we close with a prayer? Our Father, please help us all to live in well-ordered relationships, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Help us, if we're children, to obey our parents in the Lord, to do it joyfully and willingly as part of our obedience to you. Help us as adults to honour our parents. Help us, if we're parents, not to exasperate our children, but to train and instruct them in the Lord, to prepare them for a life of trusting you. Please keep us praying for our children, knowing that it is you who opens eyes and hearts. And please help us all to support the families here at St. Mary's. Lord, by your grace, may our lives together as a church family attract others to the Lord Jesus, that they too might find life in his glorious kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.